Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for our time tonight. Thank you for what we've heard. We thank you for Steve's testimony and for Steve's song. And Lord, we pray that tonight you would speak to each one of us, that you would accomplish something in our lives that you've desired to do for a long, long time. And Father, we're excited about tonight because we believe you have an opportunity tonight to do in our lives something that will help our relationship to you. And so we look forward to this time with anticipation because we've prayed in Jesus' name. You know what our greatest desire is for you? As a staff, as we think about you and the privilege we have of working with you, we do have some desires for you. And our greatest desire is that you would get to know the Lord in a very intimate way. That during your time here in school, you would learn to know Him, that you would learn to walk with Him. And for some of you, first of all, in getting to know the Lord, that means that you need to know Him as your Lord and Savior. And so I've got some good news for you, but first, before we look at the good news, I want us to look at the bad news. The bad news is that after God had created us for fellowship with Him, we chose to go our own way. And that's true for every single person in this room. God had created us different than the animals. The animal kingdom, you'll find, does not have a spirit. An animal has a body, and an animal has a soul. A soul being the personality. And you know, if you have a little dog at home, it has a personality. Different dogs have different personalities. But only man was born with a spirit, was born with that capacity for fellowship with God. Now, in the Bible, you do see the word soul sometimes used as that eternal part of a man. But you also see that the Scriptures mention man as having three parts: body, soul, and spirit. And that spirit is the ability which we have to communicate with God. Now, God created us and put us in this world to have fellowship with Him. We were different than all the rest of His creation because we had the ability to fellowship with Him. And you read about that in Genesis, how God would come in the garden and talk to Adam and Eve. But then, because they sinned, they rebelled against God. And you know, the reason for that was Eve was deceived. The serpent talked with her and said, "If you will eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be like God." Now, God had told them not to do that. Eve was deceived. She shared this with her husband, with Adam, and he willfully disobeyed God. And so the two of them disobeyed God. As a result of that, the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, left the spirit of man, and man ever since has been dead in his spirit. That's why you see in Ephesians 2:1 and other places in the Scriptures that the Bible talks about us being dead. We're dead in our spirit because we're not inhabited by God. Because God left, He drove them out of the garden, and ever since that time, man has been separated from God. And when you were born in the world, you were born with a bent or a lean towards sin. When you got old enough to disobey God, you readily did that, right? You disobeyed. You did things that you knew were wrong. So don't ever buy this garbage that every man does the very best he knows how to do. Have you done the very best you know how to do all of your life? Well, absolutely not. And so man was separated from God. God could have left us that way, but because He loved us so much, He sent His Son Jesus to die to pay the penalty for our sin. No man will ever be separated from God. No man under the sound of the gospel will ever be separated from God because of his sin. I mean, that's why he's separated in the first place, but that's not why he should say separated, because God has sent the penalty for man's sin. And through belief in Jesus Christ, man can be brought back into relationship with God. When you come to that point in your life, or any man anywhere comes to the point where he believes in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the only cure for man's sin, and when he comes to the point that he believes God died for him, and is willing to ask Him to come into his life, forgive him of his sin, as best you know how, yield your life to Him. At that point, you become a Christian. And that's not the only thing that happens to you, but at that time, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell your life. Now, something, this is very, very important. This Holy Spirit comes back into our spirit the moment we become a Christian. And Romans 8:9 says, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That is, he is not a Christian. And so if you're here tonight and the Holy Spirit of God does not live in you, then you are not a Christian. When Jesus left, or right before he left the earth, he told his disciples, I am going to go away and I am going to send you another comforter who will be with you forever. And the word he uses for another comforter is another just like I am. And he sent the Holy Spirit. We talk about God being in our lives. We talk about Jesus being in our life. We talk about the Holy Spirit being in our life. You will find as you study the Bible that all three of those are true. That Jesus Christ lives in our heart through the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, the man, died. He rose again. He ascended to be with the Father. But he sent another just like he was, that is the Holy Spirit, to indwell us. Now let me tell you, the difference between a Christian and a Muslim is not just that the Muslim would follow the teaching of the Quran and the Christians follow the teaching of the Bible. There's something vastly different, more than that, and that is that in the heart of the Christian, Jesus Christ lives. He came to indwell you, and he promised in John 14, 16, and 17 that when he came to indwell you, that he would never leave you. Regardless of what you do or do not do, he will never leave you. Now, once he comes into your life, there's two things that can happen. You can grieve him, according to the Scriptures. You see this in Ephesians 4. And if you read the context in the verses before Ephesians 4:30, it talks about do not lie, do not cheat, do not steal, do not do these things, because those grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I remember being as a little boy, at times my brother and I would be fighting or something, and my mother would say, you boys are grieving me to death. I knew what that meant. She was not happy with us, is what that meant. Now, you can grieve the Holy Spirit of God, but He will never leave you. You see, over in 1 Thessalonians 5, not only can we grieve Him, but we can quench Him. And it's the idea of quenching is just like a fire. You pour water on the fire. You notice the context before that is talking about rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Now, when you do not do those things, then that quenches the Holy Spirit of God in your life. But one thing you need to understand very clearly, once the Holy Spirit comes in, He will never leave you. Therefore, whatever you face for the rest of your life, you have God with you. And you need to understand that. Have you ever been in a Sunday school class when someone would pray, God be with us? Now, that's teaching heresy, really. I understand what the people mean. They mean God be with us in the sense that we can sense your presence. But you never, ever have to pray, God be with us, because God is with you. And you know, Matthew 18:20, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And we know from 1 Corinthians 3:16, what, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, you're not your own? And so the Holy Spirit is always with you. God is in your life. And everything that you need to live in victory, you have. You have God, and you don't get God on the installment plan. Jesus doesn't come in, and you'll hear people talk sometime about, well, I accepted Him as Savior, but not as Lord. And I understand what the people are meaning, because many people who make a decision, as we've heard from Steve even tonight, many people who make a decision when they're 8 or 9, there comes a time later in their life in which they have to make, usually because I think they didn't grow, they didn't get the help they needed, or even people that have, there comes a time, a point where Paul, like writing in Romans 12, 1 and 2, says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. He starts out that verse by saying, brethren, and he calls these people brothers. They're already Christians, but he says, although they're Christians, once and for all, you need to present your body as a living sacrifice. These people were already Christians, but even though that's true, there comes a time in your life in which, and I think this is true probably for every Christian, as you read the lives of most great Christians, there are very few people ever that I've ever read about or known about who accepted the Lord, and from the moment they accepted the Lord, I mean, they were off like a rocket. Most of the time, people have to come to the point where they make a conscious decision to be totally committed to the Lord. Jesus is in you. You have everything you need to live the Christian life. You didn't get part of Jesus, and then as you grow, you get a little more of Jesus. No, Jesus doesn't come on installment plans. He came into your life through the person of the Holy Spirit when you became a Christian. And now our job is to learn to trust Him, to yield our lives to Him, to hear Him, to follow His leading, and that's what we must do. Now, Steve tonight shared something that I think is very, very important for you to understand. There are people right here tonight, and when you think of God, you're not real excited about that. Like if I were to say to you, for the next 20 minutes, I want you to go over here, get your Bible, and spend time with God. I mean, for some of you, it'd be absolute misery. I mean, if somebody said, let's go get an ice cream cone for the next 20 minutes, I mean, that would be hilarious. But to say, go meet with God, for some of you, that would be a very, very hard time perhaps. And it can be because your concept of God is messed up. Now, Scott, who's on the staff here in councils, has been a tremendous help to some people, just as Steve has mentioned tonight, and other staff members have been helpful to people. But if you have a messed up concept of God, and let me just read you some questions, and these will perhaps help you. Some of you, this is you're familiar with this. But if you were to fill in the blank on just a few of these, when I think about being with God, I feel, and if you had to fill in the blank, what would you put? When you think about God, I feel what? If you felt lonely, or what would be your answer? You think of it for your own mind. When I have to trust God, I feel. Some of you might feel like I'm in a bind or whatever. It frustrates me when God wants me to do whatever. When I think about God's commands, I feel. What do you feel? Sometimes I wish God would what? As you think about it, when you think about God, if you don't really want to be with God, you may need to see if you've got a false concept of Him. And it may be that you need to go for some help. Now, some of you here tonight, you're from a broken home. Maybe when you were 6, your dad walked off and left you. You know, 267 times in the New Testament alone, 267 times God is spoken of as Father. The one word that's used so much in the New Testament for God is Father. Now, if you have a relationship with your dad or didn't have a relationship with your dad, it may be that you have very little understanding of God. It may be that you were from a divorced home or something happened. Maybe your parent died or something like that. Maybe you became angry with God. But there's something that's messed up in your concept of God. Now let me tell you, unless you get that straightened out, you can never grow like you ought to grow. Because if you're going to come to God, you're going to have to come to God as He is. All through the Old Testament, people worshiped a false god. And there are many people today in America that worship a false god because they don't really understand God. They don't know about God. They don't believe what the Bible says about God. And unless some of these barriers are removed, they will never grow to have an intimate personal relationship with God. If you have any inkling that your concept of God is messed up, let me encourage you to come to someone on the staff. Get an appointment with Scott or someone and let someone just visit with you about it. It may be that as Scott visits with you that you find out, I don't really have a problem. but you might. And if you do, it can hurt you from now on. You may go through some of the motions, but you'll find that once you get away from where the support is, then the day will come, the props are gone, and you won't have the relationship with God that you might have thought you had when you were around a fellowship where other people were meeting with God. And so it's important that you really know who God is. Now let me just say this for you. Our desire for you here is we want you to really know God and to learn to walk with Him. Because wherever you go or whatever you do for the rest of your life, God will be with you. And we want you to understand that. We want you to know that God has a plan for you. Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans for welfare, not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. And God loves you. He does have a tremendous plan for your life. We want you to know also that we desire that as you get to know the Lord, that you trust Him and that God be able to guide you as far as your major in college. And some of you are at a point where you don't know if this is what God wants you to do or not. And so God wants to lead you in that area of His life. He is very interested in what you do with your life. We also want you to know that we really care about your date life and your marriage, that God be able to lead you in these areas. And God will. God has promised to do that. He will lead you to the person you ought to marry. We want you to know we care about your family and what you do in the future. And so God desires these things for you. In order for God to be able to do these things in your life and lead you, then you need to know Him in a personal way. You need to spend time with Him. You need to grow. And let me tell you, there's some help here for you, and you know that. There's Bible studies for you in a dorm. We're going to have retreats. We try to bring people in to speak to you. We'll go to Glen Eyrie, spring break in Colorado, and try to have a tremendous time for you. There are retreats. A number of you were on retreats last weekend, the freshman ministry team, the discipleship team. We have that retreat center out there where you can go and spend time alone with God. So there are many, many things provided for you. But I want to tell you something. Around a training ministry, there's a tremendous danger. And you know what one of the tremendous dangers is? That you expect someone to train you. That somebody is going to do it to you. And you just kind of get on the freshman ministry team and they're going to do it to you. I mean, whatever. When they say meet, you meet. When they say show up, you show up. And that's fine. You ought to do those things. But where there's no real earnest seeking of God for yourself. Now, you know one of the things that I'm pressed about again and again, especially as you study the Psalms, how these men, back in the time before the Holy Spirit indwelt people as He does since Pentecost, these men that you read about had a tremendous heart to seek God. You see it in verses like Psalm 42, 1 and 2. As a deer pants after the water brook, so pants my soul after Thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before Him? You see it again and again and again. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? But there is none upon earth that I desire besides Thee. Psalm 73, 25. And all through the Scriptures you see this thing of hunger. Hunger for God. And some of you would have to admit tonight, I don't have any hunger for God. I mean, I can walk in, if it's a paper, a magazine, and the Bible laying there, guess which one I'll pick up? Well, I can guess which one you won't pick up. And there's no hunger. Now let me tell you, hunger doesn't automatically come. I mean, now sometimes it does. There have been people that have been saved and they've had a tremendous hunger. But for some of you, you've been Christians a number of years, and there's really no hunger. There's no desire when you have some free time to pick up your Bible and read. There's no real desire to go spend time with the Lord. Now, if that goes back to the fact that you don't know the God, or you have a misconception about God, that's understandable, and that's why you need to get that corrected. But you're going to have to do some seeking of the Lord yourself, in which you decide, I will read the Bible. I will memorize some verses. Now, it's not a matter of straining and striving in the flesh to make yourself do some things. But God tells us to do some things. He says in His Word, seek Him. In Psalms 27:8, it said, when Thy said, O Lord, seek ye my face, my heart said unto Thee, Thy face, O Lord, will I seek. When God said to the psalmist, seek my face, he responded, I will seek your face. And so I want to say to you, you need to determine that you're going to walk with God. And you need to do that early or wherever you are in your college career. Nobody can make that decision for you. You can go through everything the BSU has here and get out and never really become a man or woman of God. There will be people that won't have one-third the opportunity that some people here will have, and they will become tremendous men or women of God. Why? Because it's a heart matter. It's a matter of the heart. Do you want to walk with God, and how badly do you want to walk with Him? Are you willing to pay the price that it's going to take if you come to know Him? God, you do not make the acquaintance of God flippantly. You do not do all of your studies and everything else, and if you have a little time left over, spend it with the Lord and therefore get to know the Lord. You're going to have to make some decisions. You know, I went back last night and reading some of my diaries and quiet time notes from college. You know, I didn't have the privilege of being in a situation where I could get the help that I think a student could get here. But I knew God wanted me to walk with Him. And there was time when I would get up at 4:30 and I would pray. And there's notes there in which I would walk outside to pray on our campus because it's the only way I could stay awake. Now, I didn't do that forever. There was a time, too, in taking the last year I was in college, taking 20 hours a semester in the lab, 4 afternoons a week, I memorized a verse a day for 8 straight months and would review 74 and would not go to bed until I did it. Now, it's not a matter of just making yourself do something. It's a matter of here, I want to know God, and till this day, I still have to make decisions at times when I know there's something on television that I would enjoy. And it's not that I can't do some things that are fun. I have a great time in life, but there's times that I know I have got to make decisions to pursue the Lord if I'm going to ever be what He wants me to be. And so I want to just say to you, nobody can train you completely. There are people who can help you, but you're going to have to decide if you're going to walk with God and get after it, because nobody can do that for you. Now, remember this. It's not a matter of a performance-based acceptance. You are already accepted by God. If you never do anything else the rest of your life but eat and sleep, God loves you. But I promise one thing, if that's all you do, He's going to get His stick after you. Because He's promised you that. You are His child, and He's given us directions as to the way He wants us to live, and God will not do those things for you. God will work to give you some desire, but how, if you're sitting here tonight, how do you get the desire? And you say, well, I don't have a desire. I don't have much of a desire to seek God, and yet you know you ought to. Well, you tell God that. I remember years ago visiting with Festo Kavingri out of Kenya. And he came here, or out of Uganda. And he came to America, and he was telling of the tremendous revival that swept over Uganda for about 20 years. And I remember asking him one day, because I was struggling some with my own quiet time, and it was a very busy time in my life. And I asked him, I said, Festo, what do? And he said, when you really don't want to meet with the Lord, he said, you know what I do? He said, I meet with Him anyway. He said, now, I don't lie to God and tell Him, oh, God, I'm so excited about meeting with You. He said, sometime I go to the Lord and say, Lord, I really don't want to be here right now. There are other things that I had rather be doing right now than meeting with You. I'm not proud of that. I know that's wrong. But God, I'm just telling You at a feeling level, that's the way I feel. But I know You love me, and I know You want to meet with me, and so that's why I'm here. I'm not here because I feel like it. I'm here out of obedience. And he said, then I meet with God. Now, over a period of time, when you take that approach, God will speak to you. I remember a man in Wichita Falls, Texas, by the name of Wayne Watts. A number of years ago, when he met Gene Warren, was a man in Oklahoma City, and Gene was trying to help him to grow, and Wayne had no desire to meet with the Lord. Now, he said, as he looked at himself, he thought, I really am a Christian. I think I've genuinely met the Lord, but there's just no hunger. And so he said every morning, one time he would pray, God, give me a hunger to meet with you. And he said, then I'd have a quiet time. Didn't want to, didn't feel like it, didn't want to be there, but knew I should, so I'd pray. God, help me. Give me a hunger. And then he said, what little bitty hunger I had, I fed. And he had a quiet time. And the next morning he'd get up and he'd pray again. God, give me a hunger to know you. And he said, then I'd have a quiet time. He said, I prayed every morning for over 2 years. And he said, then God gave me a tremendous hunger. And he has a tremendous hunger for the Word. But you start with what little you have and you feed that. And you discipline yourself. The Bible has a great deal to say about discipline. You will never become, we will never become the people God wants us to be unless there comes some discipline in our life. Now that is a fruit of the Spirit. It is not as a matter of just self-effort. But when the Spirit of God begins to draw you, He will begin to call you to some disciplines. And when God begins to give you some desires, it may be someday you come in from class and you have a tremendous desire to sit down and read the Bible. Well, don't say, well, it's only 3 o'clock. I never read the Bible at 3. I think I'll go read the paper. See? Don't do that. Because the Spirit of God will begin to prompt you in little ways. And all of a sudden, you'll just have a desire to pray. Well, at that time, pray. Or you'll have a desire to spend a little time in the Word. We'll spend a little time in the Word. And as you begin to do that, because it's the Holy Spirit of God will begin to give you those desires, but when He does, you must respond. It's like prayer. The desire starts with God, or God puts you in a situation where you see you need Him. And then He wants you to respond back by telling Him what you need. And so, if you will seek the Lord and take these days, you know, by the time you get out of college, you ought to have hundreds of verses memorized. I mean, some of you have very keen minds. And literally, while you're in college, you ought to lay the foundation. I know, fellas, when I was in college, I know it was true of me, that when I got out, I had hundreds of verses already memorized. Basic verses for my life. I was reading back last night, just through some books that I read in college. I'd read the life of D.L. Moody, and I'd read the life of George Mueller, and I read the life of Spurgeon, and I read the life of Hudson Taylor, and I read Lincoln Card's The Life of Dawson Trotman. I read of the Go Forth of China. And I remember being in Dallas a number of years ago and a girl calling who had just graduated from Baylor. And she said, hey, do you have a Bible study I can get in? And I said, well, we've got a Bible study with some of the nurses here, but as we talked and her schedule, it just wouldn't work. And as I began to ask her some questions, I thought, why do you need to be in a study? And as we talked about it, I found out something. While she was in college, she never did anything she didn't have to do. She never read a book she didn't have to read. And now she graduated, and there was no desire to read. You know, I can remember being in college, and one of the things I thought, man, I'd be glad when I get through some of these courses so I can read the things I want to do. I felt the same way when I was in seminary. Just a hunger to read. Now, it didn't start that way. It started with even wondering when I was on a college campus if I knew the Lord. And for weeks and weeks, doubting that I even knew Him. But knowing as I'd read the Bible and I would see some things and God began to draw my heart. I have got to discipline myself to do what I know I ought to do. And that's the Spirit of God working in your heart to begin to give you some little desire and for you to begin to do that. And I would encourage you, while you are now in college, you read the Word, you memorize some verses, you have some extra time, you can go out to the retreat center, or you can go to your room and lock the door. You can read. If you have never sat down and read, and some of you have heard me say this before, but it's so true. If you've never sat down and read Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians at one sitting, you're missing something. And you need to read. Downstairs is a bookstore. I would encourage you to pick a book, to always keep a book by your bed or someplace, and start reading of the lives of some of God's great saints. Biographies especially would be helpful to you. But see, while you're in college, you've got time like you will never have again. Most of you, to a large degree, by the time you get out of college, your heart will be set for the kind of person you're going to be. Now, I'm not saying God can't change some people later. He can. But if you will yield yourself to Him while you're in college, by the time you graduate, at least the course of your life is set. There's some things that are important to you, some things that you've learned, some of the things that you've determined, and that will continue to guide you for the rest of your life. You know, I hope I've grown some since I got out of college, but I basically am not living any different now. I mean, I have some different responsibilities. I'm married. I have a job. But I'm talking about what's in my heart, what I want to do with my time, what I want to do with my life. That has not changed since I was a sophomore in college, basically. And so now is the time for you to set your heart to walk with God. There's no substitute. There are no shortcuts. A lot of people are looking for those. If you're going to learn to walk with God, you're going to go through some lonely times. There are going to be times you may go out to the retreat center and you'll walk around and pray and wonder where God is because He sure doesn't seem to be any place around you. But if you learn to walk with God, and as you read in the Scriptures, you read of the prophets, you read of Jesus, you read of the apostles, these people went through some lonely, lonely times, and you will not be any exception. If you could talk to Dennis or other people on the staff, and you could look into their soul, and they could tell you of times of barrenness and times of it seemed like God was nowhere around. I mean, every person that I know that's really grown has gone through some times like that. And so you have to set your heart on what you want. As someone said, it is not the gale, but the set of the sail that determines the course of the ship. And that's right. It's not the circumstances around. It's not the winds that determine which way the ship goes. It's not the gale. It's the set of the sail. And before God, God gives you the privilege to go before Him and set the sail of your life. And He's with you. He will empower you. He will work with you. But there are things that He wants you to do in order for you to really get to know Him. And so, don't look for shortcuts. Don't expect just all of a sudden someday to have a great hunger. You just feed what little desire you have. And sometimes in life, you have to do things when there's no emotion involved. Now, most of us live, especially the early part of our Christian life, we live on emotions. I mean, we want to pray when we feel like praying. If you only pray when you feel like it, you have a pitiful prayer life, right? Billy Graham said, when you find it hardest to pray, pray hardest. And there's some truth to that. Now, most of us want to live our life on our emotions. We want to do what we feel like. We feel a little discouraged. So we don't want to read the Bible and pray right now because we're discouraged. Well, maybe God allowed the circumstances and the things that happened in your life to lead you to a point of discouragement so you would seek Him. And so, do not live your life on your emotions. If you live your life on your emotions, you will live in defeat. Do you know why many people get divorced? It's because they don't love their mate anymore. There's not that excitement like there was one time they'd hold her hand and your socks would roll up and down. Well, a day will come in which you can hold her hand and your socks won't roll up and down. So now, does that mean you don't love her? No, because it's a commitment. You make a commitment, one man, one woman, for life. And when things aren't too exciting, what do? Well, you still go along and live together. If you only stay together when you feel like it, I promise you, friend, you will not stay together until one of you dies. And so you've got to quit trying to live on your emotions, living on your feelings. If you live on your feelings, you will live in defeat because your feelings will change. And they're up and down. Now, if you continue to seek the Lord over a period of time, it's like in a marriage relationship. There will be plenty of times of great feelings. But if you go into marriage thinking it's going to be all great feelings, you're in for a great letdown. If you think meeting with God is always fun, you're also in for a letdown. If you think every time you have a quiet time, you're going to, quote, get something out of it, you haven't had very many quiet times. And there's going to be times that you're going to come meet with God this morning, and you're going to meet with Him in the morning, and you're going to meet with Him the morning after that, and you're not going to get anything out of it. I will promise you that'll be true. But you keep coming to meet with the Lord. Why? Because it's right. I remember when Chuck Madden went to the University of Irvine, and he started to work on that campus. He said, when I went to Irvine, I did not know one single individual on that campus. But he wanted to go and get a work started, a collegiate work. And so he went out on the campus, and he said, I witnessed 8 hours a day. I spent 40 hours a week witnessing. He said, I went over on that campus, and he said, I'd drive out there. There were no dorms. And he said, I'd go out there, and I'd be out there at 8 o'clock, and he said, I'd stay till 5 every day. He said, I would go to the student union. I'd go to different places, and he said, I witnessed every day, 8 hours a day, week after week after week after week. And he said, nobody became a Christian. And he said, one day, I took a walk and prayed. And he said, God, don't you care that these people are lost? And he began to talk with the Lord about it. And Chuck was about ready to give up, wondering why God wasn't doing great things. And the Lord impressed on him. Chuck, if I wanted you to witness 8 hours every day on this campus for the rest of your life, and nobody responded, would you do it? And he said, now I had to walk a long way that day and talk with the Lord about that. And he dealt with Chuck's obedience. Chuck, will you be obedient to me where you feel like it or not, or where you're seeing any results or not? And he said, I finally came to the point where I said, God, I will come out here. I will talk to people 8 hours a day for the rest of my life if you want me to, if nobody ever accepts the Lord. I will do that. Well, it wasn't long until God did some tremendous things in his life. I know when he left that campus, probably there only about 3 years, about 20 students went with him to the University of Cal Poly to start the work. But you know, where the work really started was, I believe, what God really honored was that fellow's faithfulness, regardless of how he felt. Now I want to just say to you, don't live your life on your feelings, because sometimes your feeler gets stuck. And it's going to be stuck at a level where it's not very exciting to meet with God. These can be tremendous days for you. But as you sit out here tonight, you can decide, do you want to be a man or woman who will walk with God all your life? Are you willing to pay the price to do that? Because I'll assure you, there is a price to pay. There will be a price for you to pay. You cannot do everything that everybody else does and walk with God. You cannot use your time like everybody else uses it and walk with God. You've got to get your studies done. You've got to get the other things done. But you're going to have to take some time to really seek the Lord. Now, I want to try to balance this because I know this is true. You're going to find the more you walk with the Lord, the more fun you're going to have in life. And you're going to find that there's plenty of time for other things. You know, I can honestly say this. You know, I enjoy life. I have a lot of fun. Every day I live, there's joy, a deep inner joy in my life. Now, sometimes there's trials, sometimes there's hard times, but down behind it all, there's a peace and a joy. And I know that comes from God. You know, I was thinking something else. If someone walked into my study today and said, Max, I'll give you $100,000 for those notebooks, just those notebooks on the shelf there that are your quiet time notes that you made while you were in college and in the years since, and I'll give you $100,000 if you'll let me go burn those. I would say, forget it. Because it's a joy to me to be able to go back and see some of the struggles and some of the things God was trying to teach me. Some of the things that He's still teaching me. Because every year I try to read the Bible through. And I'd say, if you don't have a plan, you can go down in the bookstore, get the little Bible reading calendar. And that's what I follow. And year after year to go back. And I know that on this date last year, and the year before, and the year before that, if I want to go back and see what God taught me out of certain passages, I can go back to those times. And I would just encourage you, while you're in school, set your heart to walk with God. That is far more important than anything else you will do at this university. When you set your heart to walk with God, you will have time to study. You can be a good student. You can even be a better student, probably, most of you. You will certainly be a better student. You may not always make better grades, but you will certainly have insight into courses and things and what to learn and what's important and what isn't. And so set your heart to walk with the Lord. If you will do that while you're in college and during these days, there's plenty of help here for you, but nobody can do it all for you. You're going to have to get with the Lord, and you're going to have to spend some time with Him. Now, we're going to pass out, and if the fellows that have this little sheet, we're going to pass something out. We've got time. I want you to, when you get this, I want you to take time to read it. And so once you get it, just sit there and quietly read it. Let me give you a word about it first of all. George Mueller probably has demonstrated to the world more the value of seeking God and the value of prayer and the value of the Word than any man that I know of. And probably any man in the history since the time of the New Testament writers, you'll not find anyone who's probably greater demonstrated a life of faith than George Mueller. Now, this is written probably close to 200 years ago. And so it's going to be a little bit hard for you to read. It's Old English. But I want you to read that because I think what he's saying in this little passage is one of the greatest truths that you'll ever read. And we hold past it where you put it in your notebook. But let's be sure, take just a few moments and read that. And if you get through, just spend a little time in prayer. And then we'll dismiss you in a few moments to keep that. Some of you may think that's a little deep for you, but the main point is to nourish your soul on the Word of God. Prayerfully reading it, trying to get something out of each verse. And I hope you'll keep that, because through the years, I think it can mean something to you. Okay, let's pray together. Father, we desire to be the people you want us to be, but we know that your Word says a sluggard desires and has nothing. We don't want to be lazy people. You indwell us through your Spirit. You make every resource we need available to us. But you call on us to respond to the promptings of your Spirit. You ask us to seek you with our whole hearts. And Father, I pray for my own life and for everyone that's in this room that we would be people who would seek you. We will go through times in which there's not much desire. Father, we don't understand why, but some people seem to go through long periods where there's no desire. And even greater faithfulness is needed because we're so used to living on our emotions. God, make us a group of people who will seek you all the days of our life, who will want to know you, who indwell us, who will read the Word, pray over it, think about it, apply it to our lives, and share it with others. Father, thank You for these that are here tonight. They've given of their time to be here. I pray that You'd richly reward their lives. Give them the time they need to study. And I pray